Well, if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll pick up where we left off at chapter 3. So we're looking at chapter 3. See how far we get today. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. As I was looking at, continuing on now in Corinthians from our Advent time, I got thrown a wrench this week, of course. You know, you come off of holidays, and then I got sick late this week and stayed home a day from work. And, you know, and then I started, you know, I was looking at this and kind of went down a little bit of a rabbit hole, but not too much. We want to remember, okay, where we've come from, right? In Paul, as he's addressing this Corinthian church, a church that apparently has been blessed in every way, and yet there are problems. And Paul is going to dive in deeply into these problems. But remember that for Paul, his focus, his whole thrust of what he wants to make sure they understand is it's about Jesus, Christ crucified. And he wants to stay there. But he starts off with this, a bit of a slide. It's very harsh in some ways. In fact, that's why this letter kind of has a reputation as being a bit harsh. He says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, since you are infants in Christ. I mean, Paul had just explained in chapter 2 that those who have the Spirit and are blessed with the Spirit are able to assess reality itself, to understand what's really going on in the world and to understand truth. And remember, the culture of Corinth too was one of, you know, a bit prideful in seeking truth and just people who were good at speaking and orators and those kind of things were very highly regarded, and they really pride themselves in this pursuit of truth. And so Paul here kind of kicks them back a bit. He couldn't address them as spiritual people. He couldn't address them. And really the whole thing is, if he's explained to it in a way that spiritual people are Christians and non-spiritual people are not Christians, it's almost like he's saying, I can't even address you as Christians. And then he does soften it. But he says, as infants in Christ. But the point was there. You know, Paul in his thinking made it clear. In fact, if you look at, I was looking at this today, this morning, in, so surprise. In Romans 8, we see Paul, if you look at like at verse 5 on, it says, those who live according to sinful nature have their minds set on that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So, I mean, if that thinking is in the back of their minds, in the flesh versus spirit, then to be worldly, to be fleshly is not Christian. Now, that kind of leads us down to some interesting thoughts, doesn't it? What we want to consider here, what's Paul talking about? Now, as I was growing up and out of high school and into college, and I got involved with Campus of Faith for Christ and some things with them, and they have a very famous model of discipleship. You know, they talk about it. So you have your a circle, which is your life. And in the middle of the circle, there's a chair, a throne, right? And so for a non-Christian, it's you have this, here's your life, here's your throne, and you're sitting there. You know, that's just you and God. God, symbolized by a cross, is outside of your circle, okay? And then you can have like that, a moment of conversion where, you know, here's your circle, here's your life, and God comes and comes inside the circle, all right? But you could, and there's two ways of that happening. You can have one where God is in the circle, but you're still on the little throne, or you have it where God is on the little throne inside the circle, and you have you outside of it. And that was kind of a model of maybe taking some of these ideas of being carnal, worldly. You know, a Christian who is, yes, they've accepted God, but they haven't quite surrendered everything, those kind of ideas. Now, this model, I think maybe Paul's talking about here is it's helpful, but it can be misleading. Okay, and here's kind of where my thinking went this week as I was thinking about this stuff. Now, it's good in a few ways. One, it kind of shows us that in coming to Christ by grace, through faith, that we don't automatically, Christ doesn't just automatically have control of every possible area of your life right away, right? And experience definitely puts that out, right? You come to Christ, you have that enthusiasm, you it's a beautiful, wonderful thing, but as we live our lives, we understand more and more this, the hold sin can have on us, some of the struggles we have to surrender this part of my life or that part of my life to Him. And so there is that process of sanctification that occurs as we build more and more and more towards Christ-likeness. Sometimes, maybe have an area of life where we give to Christ, but then we may take it back a little bit, you know, and then give it, there's this back and forth. So that kind of illustrates that, and I think that there's some truth there. I think also that model of, you know, God outside or inside, you know, kind of does show what is really fundamental, the fundamental difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And that's important. All right? So, you know, Christian is the one that has, that God is, that Christ is in their lives and controlling their lives. Whether or not he maybe have total control of everything or even that process, right? Because a non-Christian, you know, has God outside, but maybe not necessarily, may not be completely selfish. We know and aware of good, possibly good people that, you know, maybe the focus of their lives may be noble, even selfless characteristics as they live their lives, but God is not in there. Right? They're not doing it from that kind of perspective, and so I think that's good to think of it in that way of what a Christian is. It has to include Christ. Christian is Christ, and so that's helpful. Now, where that model, I think, can be misleading and what we kind of see here, we want to be careful of as we think about, you know, infants in Christ and you mature and that kind of thing, carnal Christians versus not, those kinds of stuff, is that, well, there's this idea of then there could be this back and forth, you know, constant back and forth. Oh, I'm kind of leading to our spirit this way today. And, oh, now I'm back in the States. It's that rubber band effect that we see sometimes. I remember going to youth rallies as a kid. You know, and have a great dynamic speaker and just really, really hits home. And then hundreds of kids would come up and they'd give their lives to Christ. And then they go home. And then a few months later, there's another youth rally. And the dynamic speaker says, he really hits it at the kids. And a lot of the same kids, they come up, you know, there's this rubber band effect, you know, kind of, and that's not what the life of the Spirit's about. So I want to be careful about this idea of just bouncing back and forth that, you know, maybe they're okay, maybe they're not. It just kind of makes it weird. You know, maybe you stay longer, you come back, and then where's the line, too? I mean, you know, where you have like a quote, carnal Christian, right? And that's someone that maybe is not quite living the life, but how long do you stay there? Right? I mean, how long does someone stay in a particular sin or a lifestyle? And you wonder, well, what's the Spirit doing? is there evidence of faith? You know, again, these are tough questions, and it's very easy for a lot of us to be judgmental and that kind of thing. I understand, but boy, we really want to think about that. It also brings up the issue of what it is to accept Christ, right? I mean, we have this two-tiered system sometimes. You know, we think, okay, you know, I kind of grew up in this. This makes sense to me. You know, we want to, you know, get them in the door kind of an idea, right? Just present the gospel. You don't want to go to hell, right? You don't want to burn forever. So, hey, come and accept Christ. You're there. You're in. And then once we got you in, then we can really hit you with the rest of the stuff that's going on. But the Bible doesn't really seem like it's that kind of a thing, does it? I mean, it's just, hey, are you going to follow Jesus or you're not going to follow Jesus? You know, and he said, you know, follow me. We're surrendering to a master. That's the whole deal. You know, it's not something that, you know, we want to kind of come in and then just work our way into. Now, I'm not saying that we understand and anticipate every single thing that's going to come up in our life with Christ, right? We don't know. You know, and we do understand there's this tension of salvation is absolutely free. It's by grace through faith. We don't do anything. And yet we think about, well, what is it then to follow Jesus? It really affects how we present the gospel. What is the good news? Is it just, I'm not going to burn in hell? Or is it abundant life and life in Christ? You know, I read this week, one person put it this way. He said, it's kind of like, Christians sometimes are like, a very exclusive country club, and they're have a membership drive. And in order to get these people into this experience this really great country club, they say, hey, the first year, completely free. Come on in. And you get in there and you have that first year free, but then afterwards, then the fees hit, right? Oh, then it's $1 million a year. You know, and like, whoa, I didn't know all that. I didn't understand. Yeah, and I think we treat it that way sometimes. We have to be careful. As we present the gospel, there is that counting the cost aspect of it. And it's completely free and awesome and available to everybody. And Paul, you know, again, I think Paul here is looking at this Corinthian church. And I think that's kind of what he's seeing. Now, we know that what's coming up is there's these dissensions and people following. One's following Paul, one following Apollos. But I think today we run into that same sort of thing. As we think about what it is to be a Christian, what it is to live a Christian life, to show Christianity to this world, and that tension of grace through faith and the narrow path that it is to follow Christ. It's grace, it's free, and we count the cost. And it comes back then, again, as Paul in this letter, particularly, what it comes back to. And it comes back for us today to think about it this way. Where is Jesus in this picture? Is your commitment to Christ one of convenience and fear, or is it seeing the beauty and the glory of Christ crucified? Of the example he gave. And can we, by the Spirit, because I think, any other way, it doesn't make much sense, but if by the Spirit he changed our hearts and we can see that kind of a life that he lived, that he showed to us, the life of selflessness, the life of putting aside my desires and elevating desires of others over mine, of being willing to die for someone that maybe doesn't deserve it at all. That is the question. And if we don't see that as beautiful, if we don't see that as making sense, even though in a world the way it doesn't make sense, then is the Spirit there? Is the Spirit working? Do we seek Jesus himself as the prize? And it's interesting because as Paul moves then from that, he talks about milk and solid food. Now, there's a couple ways to kind of think about this, and it's not super clear. I mean, we see in places like, if you look here, if you look at Hebrews, Let me find it here. In Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews talks about milk. Hebrews, there it is. And this kind of thing. So if we start at verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5. All right. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by the constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So here we have this idea maybe that, you know, milk is kind of like kind of basics of Christianity, the gospel, but then as you mature, you can dive deeper into the deeper spiritual things and understand deeper and greater things, that kind of thing. And there's something to be said there. Again, we have it right there, Hebrews. There it is, right? Now, another way to think about this, though, and especially in the context that we're talking about here, because what has Paul said over and over here? What does he concern himself with? Is he concerned about great deep mysteries and all these wonderful things? Is he concerned about the same sort of things that maybe the Corinthians, the philosopher, are concerned about? No, he isn't, is he? He says, I'm concerned about one thing, Christ crucified. That's it. That's the solid food, so to speak. So, you know, and in fact, if you look at places like, well, later on, I'll show you here, right here in 1 Corinthians. If you look to chapter 15, and he talks about it this way. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, I have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and then he appeared later. So, I mean, for Paul, that was it. That was the message. You know, and so the idea here then maybe is not that these Christians were infants, were needing milk because they hadn't grown up yet. You know, and the milk is like the basic stuff. No, maybe it's because they just weren't ready to handle the milk as solid food, so to speak. It wasn't what they were getting that was the issue. It was them and they're receiving it that's the issue. You know, and I think in the context that makes more sense. You know, we're not looking for solid food being deeper stuff and milk being less. You know, here the milk, we're just not able to take it in as we should. And Paul's saying, you're not ready. You have to understand this, and so you can't take it. They couldn't digest it as solid food. So they're kind of taking it as milk, and he's saying, you're missing out with these things. As we come into a new year now, as we look back on the year that was, we look forward to the year that's coming, I think a question that I want for us, because that's the other part of what's going on here, is that, and one of the problems like with that discipleship model of, you know, here's my life and who's inside the circle, who's outside the circle, it's just me, you know, that this very individual, it's just me and God and nothing else. And Paul, we don't see that in the New Testament. We don't see individual Christians. It's just not part of their thinking. That to be a Christian is to be part of a body. And so even here, as he speaks of them being, you know, immature babies, he wasn't really talking about individuals. He's talking about them as a whole, as a body here in Corinth. And so as we consider ourselves this coming year, how are we taking in our food? You know, are we seeing Christ as beautiful, and can we present that as something that is good for this community and people to come into? What is it for us to be more and more mature? You know, there's all kinds of ways, you know, I'm sure maybe some of you have embarked on a Bible reading program of some sort for the year. You know, those, and I encourage that, absolutely. You know, we do know that I know a lot of people that, you know, they've read through Genesis, you know, 30 times, and after that it kind of peters out, right? We understand that, you know. But there's something, just reading God's word, there's something about, again, our fellowship time together here, you know, how we treat each other and things we're doing here. There's all these kind of things that we want to, as a body, embody, which is Christ and Christ crucified, and not be as concerned about, am I a baby or not a baby? Don't be a baby. We want to be mature Christians. We want to be spiritual minded, not worldly minded. That's where it comes, really is about. Are we spiritually minded people? Are we more and more in every aspect of our life, whether we're in a school or we're at work, in our homes? Are we spiritually minded? And does that come out then in the things that we do and say? And that's what I think Paul is kind of encouraging the people. Now, we didn't get very far in this chapter, and we'll kind of get, you know, more into it. But I just really thought about this, is that whole idea of, you know, that the carnal Christian, and what does that mean? We don't want to lessen the grace in our lives, and we don't want to cheapen the grace of our lives either. And so that's what we do together. That's why it's so important to be together. Because otherwise we're running into judging either ourselves or wondering or judging others. You know, and saying, oh, here's the line. But we don't want to remain in sin. We don't want to remain in the place we want to, where we are. We want to grow in Him more and more. And so that's my hope for us in this coming year. To grow and to be His people more and more and more. So, that's what I have for today. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. As we look at these words of Paul, as he challenges this church that had so much, I pray that we would consider these words ourselves, that we would seek Jesus, Christ crucified, the way of the cross, and not the way of this world, to not accomplish things the way of this world, to not try to look wise or important as is the world, Lord, but to humbly come to You and know You and be excited and enthralled with You. Lord, I ask for Your blessings this coming year. Help us, God, to be Your people more and more and more. And again, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.